Lisa and I and our four children attended Shawnee Park Christian Reformed Church, and at that time Bob and Sue were there, and we got to know their family a little bit. And I don't know, 6 weeks ago or so, Bob called me up out of the blue and says, "Hey, what do you think? You want to come and preach?" So here I am, and it's good to be with you. I have been admiring your worship facility, and it's amazing, the artwork and all the symbolism, and it's just a beautiful worship space. And it struck me how different it is from where we were 3 weeks ago. Lisa and I had the privilege of going to Europe for a couple of weeks, and we traveled around and went to a bunch of old churches. And 3 weeks ago today, I think it was 3 weeks ago today, we were worshiping at the King's College Chapel, which is part of Cambridge University. And a building that was built probably around 1300 or so. And we worshiped there with them. And none of this. A building that was probably 20 times the size of this space. And no electronics. And you could hear the tall ceilings, the acoustics are amazing. And it looks a lot different, it smells a lot different, and it feels a lot different. The songs are a lot different, but you know what? The word of the Lord endures forever. And that's amazing as we worship in this space to realize that there is nothing new under the sun. God is still God, and His word endures forever. And His people continue to gather wherever we are. And so even though I'm a stranger here, I feel like I'm sort of one of you. I belong to Christ, just as you do. And so here we are, worshiping together in the year of our Lord, 2013. And who knows, 500 years from now, somebody might walk through this space and have a similar thought. You'll never imagine where I was 3 weeks ago, worshiping with God's people somewhere across the world. So, good to be with you. This morning I'm going to be looking at a passage in 2 Kings chapter 6. And the title of the sermon is, Oh No, Now What? And it pops out of the reality that we live in an unpredictable world, and that sometimes life happens. Stuff happens. And sometimes those circumstances find us feeling overwhelmed, like we're in way over our head, that it's helpless, that it's hopeless, that we're powerless to do anything about it, and that the outcome looks pretty grim. And that's the life that you and I live in. And they come in all shapes and sizes. I had a chance to speak to Stella for a few minutes this morning, who shared that she has a tumor. And when you hear that news, it's, oh no, now what? Where is this going? How will it end? And Stella, with all confidence, knows how it's going to end. So here we have a story in 2 Kings, and it's a story that I sort of fall into quite easily, because it's about a circumstance that could happen to any of us. And when it comes to those situations where we find ourselves saying, oh no, now what? I've had plenty of them. I know what it feels like to feel like you're in over your head, and you're drowning in it, and you're not sure where it's going to go. Like I said, they come in all shapes and sizes. My most recent one was we were caught in a traffic circle just outside of Heathrow Airport. And it's can be a terrifying experience. You get caught in a traffic circle that's about 10 lanes wide, and you don't know where you're going. And it's a little bit terrifying. And you get to the point where you're just going around in circles, and you're wondering, oh no, now what? How am I going to get out of this? And we we did pop out and we survived it. But like I said, they come in all shapes and all sizes. And so we're going to read together, if you want to follow along, on page 264, a story from 2 Kings, and we're going to read the first 7 verses. The company of the prophet said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to live." And he said, "Go." Then one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" "I will," Elisha replied, and he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh, my Lord," he cried out, "it was borrowed." The man of God asked, "Where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. This is the reading of God's word. Dear friends, the story that we're reading has need for some introduction that backs up into the first chapters of 2 Kings. Because there's this looming question in not only the book of 2 Kings, but throughout of Scripture. There's a looming question that we find in 2 Kings. This question, is there a God in Israel? That question pops up many times, not only in 2 Kings, but all of Scripture. Is there a God in Israel? And if there is a God in Israel, what might he be like? And so in chapter 1 of 2 Kings, there's a story about King Ahaziah. And King Ahaziah has an accident. He falls out of his bedroom window and injures himself badly. And he wants to know what the outcome is going to be. And so he sends his servants to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Now that triggers something, doesn't it? The king of Israel, who should be well acquainted with the God of Israel, sends his servants to inquire of Beelzebub. In other words, the king of Israel, as he has injured himself and wonders how this is all going to turn out, does not inquire of the Lord. He has come to the conclusion that there is no God in Israel, and he has now sent his servants to Beelzebub. The stories move on from there into chapter 2 and 3 and 4. And there's a number of stories in there, and I invite you to read those at some point. Stories where the prophet Elisha gets called into certain circumstances where folks are trapped, overwhelmed, caught in situations of, oh no, now what? And Elisha the prophet intervenes and extends God's powerful, mighty hand and restores that situation. In other words, there's mounting evidence in chapters 2, 3, and 4 that, oh yes, there is a God in Israel, and here is the evidence. In chapter 5, there's another wonderful story about Naaman. Maybe you've heard of him. Naaman had a bad case of leprosy. And Naaman is sort of a general in the army of Aram. And he is told that if you would like to be cured, you need to go speak to Elisha the prophet and he will heal you. And lo and behold, Naaman does this, and he in fact is healed. And after he is healed, Naaman says, "Now I know that there is no God in the world except for the God of Israel." And so we have this contrast in chapter 1, we have the king of Israel, who should know intimately the God of Israel. And he has come to the conclusion there is no God in Israel. And by contrast, we have Naaman in chapter 5, who we would assume has no connection to the God of Israel because he's not an Israelite. And he's the one that comes out and says, "Now I know there is a God in Israel." This is all the stuff that's leading up to chapter 6. And chapter 6 opens up with this, the company of prophets. And the company of prophets is maybe what we would think of as a seminary. These are prophet wannabes. They're studying or they're learning how to be a prophet. And they're coming under the wing of those like Elijah and Elisha, and they're preparing themselves to be prophets. And there's this sense of the first five chapters have gotten us to the point where someone who is not familiar with Israel has discovered that there is a God in Israel. And now this question sort of looms over this company of prophets as well. It sort of feels like the young seminarian who comes out of school with a lot of doubts, wondering if everything he has heard and experienced and read is even true. And that there's a learning opportunity here for this company of prophets to discover for themselves that yes, indeed, there is a God in Israel, and this is what he's like. And so the story unfolds with this company of prophets suggesting that they go down to the Jordan because the place where they are living is too small, and they want to have this little building project, something that you and I would jump into today. A very familiar story, very familiar circumstances. So the company of prophets has this agenda: we're going to go down to the river, we're going to cut poles, and we're going to build a bigger place. Elisha is on to something. He understands that this is not just about a building project. This is about the company of prophets discovering that there is a God in Israel. And so they go down to the river, and one of them has an axe, and he's cutting poles. And I don't know if you've ever been on the end of an axe handle, and the axe head falls off, but it happens. And the axe head is a piece of iron about this big. It probably weighed about, 8 pounds or so. And it flies into the river. And this young prophet who saw this happen is alarmed. Like most young seminarians, he probably was fairly poor. He probably didn't have a lot. And this was a valuable piece that didn't belong to him. It was a borrowed piece. And all of a sudden, there's all sorts of red flags going up. How am I going to replace it? How in the world am I ever going to afford to buy another axe head to replace it? There's a lot of things in jeopardy going on here. Now, we might think of it as sort of a minor circumstance, but for this young prophet, it's a huge deal. And the reaction to it is, oh no, now what? And this is Elisha's opportunity to what those in the teaching profession would say, a teachable moment. This is a teachable moment. And Elisha, as a prophet of God, throws a stick out into the water, and the axe head floats. And we know that iron does not float on its own. This is one of these deals where there can be no second guessing what's going on here. this is God Himself reaching into the river and lifting that axe head, causing it to float, and restoring what was broken. So this story catches up to us, doesn't it? The oh no, now what stuff. It's timeless, and it transcends all culture. All of us are vulnerable to the oh no, now what moments. We can trace our history and our ancestors and find all kinds of stories where folks like you and I are in situations where they are over their head. They are in over their head and there's no way out. Think of some of the Bible stories that we've grown up on. Moses standing at the Red Sea with all of the Israelites behind him and no place to go. Talk about an oh no, now what moment. Think about some of the other Bible stories. Joseph sitting in prison after being sold into slavery by his brothers. Where is this going to go? Oh no, now what? Think about Daniel being led, handed down into the lion's den. Oh no, now what? There is story after story after story of these situations. Oh no, now what? And it, in some ways, it's one of the drumbeats of living, isn't it? Oh no, now what? Oh no, now what? Oh no, now what? It's repeatable. It almost feels like it's eternal. And you and I step into them regularly. And you know what they are. You're on your way to work, and you're late. It's your first day on the job. And what happens? You hit a deer. Not only are you late for work, but you've totaled your car, and you don't have any insurance. Oh no, now what? And you could probably, each of you could probably stand up here and share a host of those kinds of stories. Oh no, now what? How will this turn out? This story is a good reminder that we are not alone in our circumstances. This story confirms and solidifies the answer to this question: is there a God in Israel? And with a resounding yes, there is a God in Israel. And there is a God in Michigan. And there is a God in Grand Rapids. And there is a God at Cambridge University. He is the same God. He is the eternal one. He is the one that never changes. He is the one that continues to look at us and our circumstances. This young prophet is just like you and I, feeling helpless and powerless, and how is this going to turn out, and can anybody do anything about it? And the reality is that God saw it. And not only did He see it, but we discover what kind of God He is. He doesn't scream out of heaven at this young prophet and say, "What were you thinking? Now look at what you've done. Now look at the mess you've created. Now look at all this, these problems that have been stirred up. How in the world are you ever going to get yourself out of this?" there isn't any questioning. There isn't any blame. There isn't any what ifs. There isn't any what were you thinking. What there is the powerful hand of God reaching down and restoring. And that is relevant. That is current stuff. And I know that each one of you, maybe right now, are in a position where you're feeling overwhelmed, trapped, powerless. What have I gotten myself into, and how in the world am I ever going to get myself out of it? I'm in way over my head. God wants us to know that not only does He see it, not only is He aware of it, but He is also able to reach in and fix it and restore it. Ultimately, we know this is true because of the cross. When Jesus hung on the cross, His last words were, my God, why have you forsaken me? Modern translation, oh no, now what? This was a shocking reality to Christ. This was not part of the plan. This was not part of the program. When He said that, He meant it. He felt forsaken. He felt that it was all over. But it wasn't. We go on to hear that on the third day, Christ was raised. Victorious. Gloriously. It wasn't an, oh no, now what? It was a, what now? That's the reality that you and I live with. It's true, life is unpredictable. Life is full of surprises. And sometimes we're in a situation where we wonder, how will this turn out? But the reality is, we can turn it. We can turn it on its face. And we can look with hope, and we can look with anticipation that God is aware of it, and I wonder what He will do with it. May God strengthen all of us as we face those circumstances. And if you're in one today, trust that God knows about it. And He already has a plan to restore you, one way or another, mysteriously and miraculously. Amen. Oh God, as we gather in this place, we thank You that You are a God from eternity, and that from age to age, from generation to generation, You never change. That You have a plan and a purpose for all of our lives. And we admit that sometimes we feel lost and have a sense that maybe You have forgotten us and really don't know what we're going through. And so we pray today by Your Spirit that You would come into our lives and that You would revive in us again the hope and the faith to know that You are at work in our lives, that when things seem to be falling apart, that You would strengthen us in our inner being, and that You would remind us again that we are able to do all things through Christ our Lord, who strengthens us. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen.